Well, good morning. I'd like to start with a motion to the pastor and the elders to hand my time over back to Lily. And I thought I'd be most intimidated by following the heavy hitters like Tom and who else was here? Not Maddie, not that guy. Pat and Pastor Larry. But no, it's Lily. It's Lily. She's the one I had to worry about all this time. But if there's one thing that you should take away from this morning, it would be a family who desires for their kids to know Jesus, right? And also for a little one so charming and so comfortable that she feels fine blowing kisses to her teachers and dancing. Isn't that the kind of church you guys pray for? Yeah. You know, when Chris was having like all the feels up here, I felt for him because it's the same. You come back up here after 6 years and there's just a lot of memories on the stage and in the pews and on this campus. I was sharing with the 9 o'clock class. I was baptized in that tub. Like I was there. I did some baptisms in that tub. 22 years ago, I met this girl here and I made her fall in love with me. Right? I served here. I ran into this building with the church bus. I almost got fired by having a paint war at the top of the parking lot. Remember that, Steve? That was fun. But it almost cost me my job. But it's good to be back. And I consider myself one of your sons. And my church, Ebenezer Church down in San Diego, they send their blessings and their welcome to you all. And I was also sharing earlier that there are people in San Diego that you should consider your spiritual grandkids. Folks who ordinarily would not have received love. Folks who, I'm sure God would have found a way, but folks who have received Jesus, folks who have moved from the streets and into housing, folks who were on one track and are now on another. And a lot of that has to do with the generosity of this place and this people. So thank you for that on their behalf. And then finally, Pastor John, we have been praying for you and Tish. And I was reading the book of Philippians where it says, it's Paul, and he's writing, and he's in prison, and I'm sure he's writing to people who had great affection for him, and they were concerned for his health and his safety. And he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me, I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And he uses this position of vulnerability and weakness to say there are some things that cannot be taken. And instead, what was meant for harm and destruction and evil through God, it's changed. And we have watched you and Tish work your way through something hard, and you've used it, you've used your suffering in a way that has strengthened our faith. So thank you for that. We are going to be in the book of John, if you want to turn there. John chapter 2. And as you guys turn there, the context where I want to start is in John chapter 1, verse 1. And this writer, he says, I want you to have this in the back of your mind. Because he doesn't start his gospel with a genealogy like other gospel writers. He starts his gospel with this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was. So he wants you from the jump to be thinking about creation. He wants you to be thinking about creation. And if you think about creation, it's there in Genesis where we get this illustration of God as he creates. He speaks, and these words as they come out, they begin to create. And he creates, and the description is that it's good. Hey, so I'm not used to a quiet church. Our church back home, man, it's rowdy. All right, so God creates, he speaks, it's created, and it's good. And he creates, and it's good. He creates, and it's good. And then he creates man, and he's not good. Got him. Right? He says, man created in my image, but he's incomplete. So the next scene that we get in Genesis is of a what? A wedding. Oh, that's nice. So creation, wedding. Tuck that away. John chapter 2 says, on the third day, verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, if there's a title for this text this morning, it would be that. When the wine runs out. It says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And all the children with strong-willed moms said, amen. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. They filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, did not know where it came from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen. Now on the third day, we're told, John begins to paint this picture of a wedding. And all we love weddings, don't we? Man, we love weddings. God loves weddings. Starts with a wedding, ends with a wedding. And all in between, we get metaphors of weddings, of how much God loves his people. Even in our unfaithfulness, he says, I will be your faithful husband even when you are unfaithful in your love. That's the picture we get. So we're told there's this scene, and you have to picture celebration and music and dancing and food. And these weddings, I mean, I've been to some great weddings, but not 7 days worth of weddings in a row. All you brides, former brides, you're still recovering from your wedding day. Can you imagine 7 days in a row of that? Lord help us, right? 7 days of trying to figure out food and drink, and who sits where, and who can't talk to whom, and who do we invite, and all that. Yeah, like some of you guys are already twitching. It's a lot. Selena's still recovering. Right? There's a wedding, and everything stops, and everybody's there. You can imagine the bridegroom, the groom, because he was in charge of the wine. When that first servant came to him and said, I've got bad news. Because in the middle of this wedding,
as they're trying to celebrate with all of their friends and their family, he gets the news that there is no more wine. Now, in our context, I mean, depending on your stance of drinking, that's bad news. But in this context, this is devastating news. You run out of wine, the rabbis would say, there's a rabbinic saying where they would say, no wine, no joy. No wine, no joy. This couple would run the risk for the rest of their life as being that couple who could not provide wine at their wedding. They would carry this stigma with them. It was so serious that the guests could sue the groom for not having wine. Can you imagine? Humiliated, embarrassed. I thought we had enough, babe. I went to Costco. I don't know what happened. Next day, you get summoned. Ran out of wine. It's a big deal. You're at this wedding, no wine. I don't know if you've ever been in a place of celebration where the wine has run out, where it feels like everybody else is laughing and dancing and talking, and you've received news. No wine, no joy. And it doesn't matter the kind of time that everybody else might be having. It doesn't matter what song is playing. It doesn't matter what's being talked about. It doesn't matter the food. But you receive the kind of news that makes your heart sink. You've been around any longer than 5 minutes, you've been in a place where the wine has run out. Where this thing that should bring you joy no longer brings you joy. Where you're forced to carry this understanding that, man, the wine has run out. I've been in weddings where folks have gotten a text or a phone call with bad news. But I've also been at parties. I've also been just out and about, and everyone's talking and having a good time, and you get the news. You get a phone call, or you get a message, or you get an email that lays out that what you thought you had, you no longer have. And even though you have a million things that you could be grateful for, the wine is enough to suck you dry. And what do you do? What do you do if it feels like the wine has run out? What do you do when you feel like I have no more joy? And I don't know where to get it. I don't know where to start. Like, this seems helpless and hopeless. That's where we get mom. This interaction always makes me laugh. And if you know my mom, you know why. Because mom comes up, baby boy, they're out of wine. man? What does that have to do with me? I'm not the groom. Whatever he tells you to do, do it.
Did you guys catch that? Doesn't even answer him. I don't know what your family is like, but my family has conversations like this. It's very specific. There's no answer, and then she just does whatever she wants to do anyways. Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine.
I'm not the groom. It's not my time. My hour has not yet come. Hey, guys, whatever this guy tells you to do, you should do it.
Who's this guy? Just do it. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. So they do. Now, verse 4. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus tells these servants, all right, here's what we're going to do. If it's not already the most awkward wedding ever, because they're there waiting for wine, and there's a humiliated couple and their family over there in the corner, here's what I want you to do. You see those purification jars that we all use for purification purposes? Yeah, you see those? The ones that you're not supposed to mess around with? I want you to fill all those up. It gets better. You imagine being the servants? I can't touch those. I'm not a priest. And this guy, I just met him. His mom is telling me to do whatever what happens when they come after me? But they do it. They fill these 6 stone water jugs. They pour it out, and they bring it to the master of ceremonies. And he tastes it. And what's he say? Yeah. You know, everybody else, you know how they do this? Guys, this is how they do it. They start with the best wine. And when everyone gets a little tipsy and they can't tell the difference, then they bring out the stuff in the boxes. And you serve that. That's what you do. But these guys, they started good and they're ending better. Now here's the question. Out of all the miracles that Jesus could have started with, why this one? And if we're honest, in a lot of evangelical circles, this miracle makes us really nervous. So Jesus' first miracle that he chooses is to create more alcohol for people who are already drinking alcohol? That's that. John says, not only is it a miracle, but look, it's a sign. Verse 11, this is the first of his signs. So not just a miracle where he bends the law of nature, but it's also a sign of something even bigger. So again, why would John do this? Why would John say this is the first of his signs? This is the first of his miracles. And I'm going to put it right here at the beginning. A couple clues. I'll just lay them out there. You can do your own research. But look first at verse 1. It says, on the which day? On the third day. Now, here's the thing about the Apostle John. He's a brilliant writer. Every detail that he puts in, they seem irrelevant until you start connecting. And that little detail that this is the third day might be irrelevant, except
The very next scene that he gives us of Jesus is Jesus in the temple. And things go down in the temple, and look what he says. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Oh. Okay, so John's making you think here, and that's the whole purpose. He doesn't just say, I'm going to tell you all the answers, but he's going to leave clues along the way so that as you grapple with these things, he wants creation, the creation story, the forefront, and he's going to give you clues that are going to end not just on the cross, but in an empty tomb. So third day, that's a clue. Second clue, what is Jesus' response to his mom? It's not my time. The phrase is, my hour has not come. And that's a weird response to a mom, especially a strong-willed mom. She gets really impersonal. It's not mama. It's more like, ma'am, my hour has not come. What do you mean, boy? Like, Suze, if James said, my hour's not ready, what would you do? Yeah, you just smack that boy upside the head. You hear what I say? Go get the wine. Right? My hour is not yet come. And if you've studied Scripture, you know that that's a phrase that John carries through the rest of his gospel, which always relates to what? His death. So John is saying that Jesus is starting a progression that cannot be reversed. And that even as he creates this first miracle, it is a sign for something bigger and greater that's coming along the way. Think through those things. Third day, my hour has not yet come. What does this mean? What does this mean? At face value, this means that Jesus loves a humiliated couple to the degree that he would cover over their shame. Right? Turns water into wine. And cue Chris Tomlin. What are you turning? Right? He turns water. All right, so like 90s babies, you get me? He turns water into wine. And if nothing else, remember that we serve a God who can do that, who possesses the power, who says, just fill those water jugs of water, and he turns them into wine. We serve a God who can walk on water. We serve a God who says, Lazarus! We serve a God who calls Zacchaeus down. We serve a God who takes tax collectors and makes them right. We serve a God like this. And sometimes we get so caught up in everything else that we forget that we serve a Jesus that has the capacity to transform water into something completely different. The second piece that I really love is this whole thing with the purification jugs. Because Jesus could have just created water out of, or wine out of anything, right? He's Jesus. Why this move? That's bold and controversial. Why does he do that? What do you guys think these purification jars are for? This is on. What do you think they're on? What do you think they're for? Yeah. Purification. Hey. So these six purification jars are for purification. Why would they need to be purified? Why would they need to be purified, Steve? What? From their sins? Yeah, a lot of them. That's a lot of water, right? If you look through Leviticus, guess how many times through the day you would have to purify yourself? Some more than others.
right? This side of the room, maybe a handful. This side of the room. This is like a one stone group. This is like a three. I'm just kidding. But all through the day, whenever you messed up, you're supposed to cleanse yourself with this water. You are constantly going back and forth. Man, I messed up. Got to get clean. I messed up again. I got to get clean. We just got in the car. We're still in the church parking lot. I messed up again. I got to get clean. Jesus goes, hey, you see those? You see those? You change those into wine. He did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. So here's Jesus who steps into the role of a groom, who provides this wine and who transforms this old system of purification and into a place of joy. This purification process where you go to and you're constantly never clean enough. And Jesus goes, I'm going to take that and I'm going to create 180 minimum gallons of wine. Overabundance of joy. That's what you get. Friends, Jesus is making a statement here. Do you see it? That's why John is saying this is more than just some like cool party trick. Jesus is making a statement of who he is and what his kingdom is about and who is included. And what happens when we receive that which he's given us? Two things and I'm done. This is Isaiah chapter 25. In Isaiah 25, in this passage, he's looking forward to what would happen when the Messiah comes. He's saying, I know there will be days where the wine has run out. I know there will be days of sickness and job loss and pain and fear. And this figure, the Messiah, was always out there that he would put out there that God had not abandoned them, that there is something coming. Chapter 25 and verse 6 says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. So the Messiah will bring about this feast that those who are hungry can eat and those who have no joy will be filled. And he will swallow up on this mountain, listen, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. And what is that veil? He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The Messiah will bring wine. Bring this sense of joy and completion and celebration that even in the midst of sorrow, you have this understanding that you have what cannot be taken. You have something to look forward to. That's the Messiah. And that's Jesus saying, look, when I step into this, now my hour has started. Not only will I bring wine, I will bring this promise of what will happen after 3 days. Because that grave will not be able to hold me. And that groom who stepped into this place of providing wine can say to you and I, listen, there will be days where it feels like the wine has run out. But the promise is
that there is a day coming where there will be the source of never-ending wine and food for my people. And I'll end, there's this blessing that they would have for Jewish weddings. And the very first blessing that they would do, everyone would have a glass of wine, you'll just have to pretend, but we're about to do communion. They would all hold up this glass of wine. The master of ceremonies would say, "Blessed be the God, the creator of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine." Let's pray again. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for a chance to dive into your word. And God, we know that there are those here who, if they're honest, would admit the sense of loss, the sense of pain. And maybe we could describe it as this loss of joy, the space of when the wine runs out. And God, what an amazing gift to know that you are the type of Savior who enters into those spaces, this unnamed, unknown couple who covers over their shame with this gift of wine, and along with it, that promise that all of those who come to you will be filled. And God, we thank you for this morning. Be with us as we celebrate you. And it's in your name.